interesting passage that we're going to look at tonight. Some versions titled the chapter Red Heifer, others the Laws of Purification. But we're going to see some very unique and interesting things about God's sacrifice and how this one is different than others. And if I have enough time, talk about just a little bit about what Orthodox Jews are doing over in Jerusalem through the Temple Institute, and how there are Jewish people who have already put together all of the utensils and the things that are needed for the temple. And it's pretty interesting, pretty unique. But before we get into teaching, I just want to make a couple of points. That being that, you know, the law of purification, and there were others, was for the purpose of ceremonially cleansing God's people. You know, this idea of clean and unclean, because God's a holy God. He's a holy God. And because he dwelt in the middle, in the midst of the nation of Israel, there had to be a state of being clean. Anything unclean could not approach God. Being unclean kept them from entering into worship. So keep your finger there. Turn to Leviticus 26, 11 and 12. Leviticus 11 and 12. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. God says, I will walk among you. The tabernacle during that time was situated in the midst as God's people camped around about it. And so God was the center of their existence. Turn over to Numbers 5. 3 and 4. Numbers 5, 3 and 4. You shall send away both male and female. You shall send them outside the camp so that they will not defile the camp where I dwell in their midst. The sons of Israel did so and sent them outside the camp, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Thus the sons of Israel did. And so if there was any defilement in the camp, if there was anything unclean, that was sent outside, because, again, God says he dwelt among, he walked among his people. And so anything unclean could not be in the camp. One more, Numbers 35, 34. Numbers 35, 34. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell. For I, the Lord, am dwelling in the midst of the sons of Israel. So we get the understanding, right? We see that, you know, God is instructing his children to keep themselves clean, not only spiritually, but ceremonially. So what does that have to do with us today? Well, there are things that we do in our life today that causes us to be unclean. So I want you to think about this, and we're going to address it again later on. What's going on in your life that you need to get rid of? Because he's not dwelling amongst us now. Where's he dwelling? He's dwelling in us. He's dwelling in us. So what's going on in my life that I need to cleanse myself of? Yeah, I see some minds going like, oh, snap, let me see. Oh, yeah, probably shouldn't be doing that. Probably shouldn't be doing that either. Yeah. Because he's a holy God. He's a holy God. Fortunately for you and I, we live in a new dispensation of grace, right? Because a whole bunch of us be out in the back. We'd be throwing rocks at you. But the grace of God saves us. Oh, man, I should have heard amen on that one. Come on, somebody. Amen, God. Me, amen. Thank you, Lord. I would have been first in line. Thank you, Lord. God is a holy God who dwelled among his people, which is why staying spiritually and ceremonial clean was a crucial aspect of the life of an Israelite. So how crucial is that for you in your walk with God? How crucial is it for you to stay ceremonially and spiritually clean as you walk with your God? For the Israelite, it was literally life and death. This chapter, chapter 16, is on the law of purification. It was instructions to Israel on how to maintain purity before the Lord, and if they became unclean through the touching of a dead body, how to be cleansed. In Israel, certain experiences and contacts rendered a person ceremonially unclean. This was because their whole life centered around their relationship with a holy God who could not be approached if the person was unclean. Not only in the Old Testament was the temple the center of the culture of the Israelite, in the New Testament, worship of the Lord was too. And so as the Israelites lived their lives and did their daily routine of living, as they became unclean, it was crucial for them to become clean again, because their whole life revolved around the worship of Jehovah God. If they weren't clean, they couldn't enter into the temple. They couldn't offer up sacrifices. In other words, their relationship for that time of worship was broken. And God was the center of their existence. So how does being unclean impact you? Do we take it for granted because I'm in grace? Man, I've heard guys say this a whole bunch of times. Well, I know guys didn't tell me to leave, but I'm going to leave. He'll forgive me. That's almost like the famous last words of a redneck. Hold my bud, watch this. See, I'm presuming on the grace of God. I know God is not telling me to do this, but his grace will cover what I'm doing. Is that the kind of relationship you want to have with God? Knowing that his grace will cover it? Because there's only one sin that the Word of God says cannot be forgiven, right? Sin of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Everything else, God's blood covers, and his forgiveness is available. But the scriptures liken our relationship with God to a marriage. He's the bridegroom, and we're what? The bride. How many married people we got in here? Raise your hand. How many married? Just a few. Okay. So if your spouse every other week cheated on you and had adultery, and you were forgiving soul, and you were willing to forgive, but they kept doing it over and over again, what kind of relationship would you have with your spouse? Not a very good one, right? I mean, you might stay married because you love them, but that relationship would be fractured, right? Well, how do you think that affects our relationship with the Lord if we're constantly committing adultery on him, but yet coming back because we know he'll forgive us? It's not the kind of relationship I want to have with the Lord. I don't know about you. Just because he's a loving God and forgiving God shouldn't presume upon his grace and take for granted that which doesn't cost me anything, but it costs him everything. His precious son. Contact with the dead made one unclean, as physical death was associated with spiritual death in the scriptures. Write them down. Don't go to them because I'm going to run through them real quick. Genesis 2:17. But from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Deuteronomy 30:15. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so this idea of death and it being unclean as it is associated with spiritual death is something that applies to us today. Because if I'm unclean, I'm spiritually dead. And somewhere in Isaiah, I want to say 59, 58, somewhere around there, it says, behold, the hand of your Lord is not so short that he cannot. Thank you. But your iniquity has caused him to turn his face. Sin in our lives separates us from a deep, intimate fellowship with the Lord. And so again, what kind of relationship you want to have with God? You want him to be that big buddy that saves you when you're in one of them jams? Oh, God, if you get me out of this one, I promise. Oh, ain't nobody in here said that, huh? God, I promise if you get me out of this one, I won't do it again. Huh, I promise you. Only to do what? Get stuck on stupid again. Not the kind of relationship, family, we want to have with the Lord, I'm sure. Because of this idea of death causing impurity and uncleanness, there had to be a means of purification to be provided for those who came in contact with dead bodies so they might continue to associate freely without impediment with God's community. Remember, 2 to 3 million Israelites came out of Egypt, and they wandered in the wilderness for 38 years. And the older generation, because of their rebellion, did not enter the promised land. And I was listening to Pastor Joe teaching on this passage, Joe Folch, Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia. And he estimated 2 to 3 million people roughly out of that, maybe 1.5 to 2 million adults, and those adults were not going to enter into the promised land. So on average, estimation, give or take, every day 100 people die. That's a lot of folk. That's a lot of dead folk. And so God had to have something prepared for his children, for his people, in order for them to continue to have fellowship with him. Thus he institutes the law of purification. There are some interesting things we're going to see tonight concerning the law of purification. Some interesting pictures and types, but also some very distinct differences in the law of purification versus those laws that were given in Leviticus. So let's take a look. Again, back in Numbers 19. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, in this statute of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, that they bring you an unblemished red heifer in which is no defect, and on which a yoke has never been placed. First thing we see, as the Lord commands Moses and Aaron and instructs them on what he wants to be done, to bring a red heifer. Never in the commandments concerning sacrifice was there ever a distinction made regarding the color of the animal. First time. Now, I don't want to get all caught up in types and pictures, red being blood and all like that. I just want to kind of focus on the very simplicity of what this represented. But red, heifer, possibly blood. The other thing is it's a heifer. Never before in all of the commandments of offering up burnt offerings and sacrifices did God say a female. Everything was male. So we see the red heifer, color, and specific gender. And then also, in verse 3, he says, on which a yoke has never been placed. In other words, the animal was never used for grazing. A yoke never placed. So this was a special animal. And by the way, I don't know if you guys know anything about cows, but a red heifer, a red cow is a very rare cow. I've never seen. Anybody seen a red heifer? I've never seen one. So the combination of it being red, it being a female, no yoke on it, speaks of the rarity, if you will, of this particular sacrifice. Very interesting pictures that we see here. Then it goes on to say, you shall give it to Eliezer, and it shall be brought outside the camp to be slaughtered in his presence. Next, Eleazar, the priest, shall take some of its blood from his finger and sprinkle some of its blood toward the front of the tent of meeting seven times. The next thing we see that's different. Eleazar is not the high priest. Who's the high priest? Aaron, his father. But Aaron's not taking part in this particular sacrifice. It's Eleazar. But Eleazar is not the one that's going to slaughter the cow. He's only there to oversee it, to watch over it, but not to participate in the actual slaughter of the cow. And then he's instructed not to take the blood as they did with the burnt offerings and sprinkle the blood on what? The altar of sacrifice. That's what they did in the Levitical offerings. He said to turn toward the tent of meeting and sprinkle it how many times? Seven. Seven is the number of completion. And turning to the tent of meeting and sprinkling it seven times towards there was showing that it was an offering up to the Lord. In verse 3, it also says that the sacrifice was to be brought outside the camp to be slaughtered. Turn, if you would, to Leviticus 4:21. The sacrifice being taken outside the camp is a great picture of Christ, our sacrifice, and we'll get into that a little bit later. But a great picture, great picture. Sin offerings were always brought outside the camp. Leviticus 4:21. Then he is to bring out the bull to a place outside the camp and burn it as he burned the first bull. It is the sin offering for the assembly. Leviticus 16:27. But the bull of the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be taken outside the camp, and they shall burn their hides, their flesh, and their refuge in the fire. The sacrifices of sin, the burnt offerings of sin, were to be taken outside the camp, but only the, again, look at it, only their hides, their flesh, and the refuge. The choice pieces were cut up and put on the altar to sacrifice unto the Lord. Verse 4. Next, Eleazar the priest shall take some blood again and put on his finger, sprinkle some of the blood toward the front of the tent of meeting seven times. 5. Then the heifer shall be burned in his sight, its hide, its flesh, and its blood with its refuge shall be burned. The whole sacrifice was burned up. Not like the burnt offering, where the sacrifice, again, was cut up in choice pieces and consumed by fire, and the rest placed outside. Verse 6, the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet material and cast it in the midst of the burning heifer. These three ingredients, if you will, the cedar wood, the hyssop, and the scarlet material was what was used in the purification of someone who was unclean through some sort of skin disease. You can see that in Leviticus 14, 1 through 9. Verse 7. The priest shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water and afterward come into the camp, but the priest shall be unclean until evening. The one who burns it shall also wash his clothes in water and bathe his body in water and shall be unclean until evening. Now a man who is unclean shall gather up the ash. I'm sorry. Now a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and deposit them outside the camp in a clean place. And the congregation of the sons of Israel shall keep it as water to remove impurity. It is purification from sin. The one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It shall be a perpetual statute to the sons of Israel and to the aliens who sojourn among them. So, interesting picture. Those who participated in the ritual of the sacrifice of this particular sin offering for the law of purification. Eleazar, no participation in terms of anything putting his hands on, But just the very fact that he oversaw it, once it was completed, he was unclean. He had to be ceremonially clean. The one who burnt the refuse of the animal, once that was completed, he was unclean and he had to become ceremonially clean. And then the one who shoveled, gathered up the ashes of the animal and put them in a clean place, he was unclean until he was cleansed later on that day. And then it was a perpetual statute, both for the sons of Israel and the Gentiles. For those who claim God as their God, the Israelites, and also the Gentiles, those aliens who came in to live among them. And I stopped and I thought about that last thing for a minute. This country, I don't care what the liberals say, and if you're liberal, please forgive me, I'm not trying to step on your toes. But I don't care what the liberals say. This country was founded on biblical principles. That is our heritage. And one of the craziest things that the enemy has been able to do, Satan, is to, generation after generation, cause people to believe that that's a false doctrine, that somehow that never happened. There's evidence of that all throughout Washington, D.C., with pictures, with murals of our founding fathers having Bible studies in the whole nine yards, but yet the liberals want us to think that that didn't happen. But here's the other thing. Israel was only allowed to worship how many gods? That's it. And if you came to hang out with an Israelite, you can't come over there talking about assalamu alaikum, my brother. Wa alaikum salam. You couldn't do that. No, God wasn't having that. He didn't want his children polluted with other gods, with foreign gods. Well, as we continue to ebb and flow toward, you know, the left and all-inclusive, and, you know, we one big happy family, and it don't matter what God you believe in, as long as you believe, it's all good, has caused this great country to be in complete and total chaos. And so I'm saying that, not to step on anybody's toes, but to say this to you personally, that there's only one God, if you're a Christian, that you worship. It ain't this God over here, and then this God over here. There's one God, he's Jehovah God, and he's the God of all. King of kings and Lord of lords. Well, Pastor, that's what I do. I'm not worshiping no other gods. Well, really, I don't know. It's real easy to get caught up in the things of this world. And you guys ever bought a new car? What happens to it? Not even a new car. A car, and it's yours. And you like, oh, yeah. What happens when you get your first ding on it? Oh, snap, really? I'll never forget this, and I've shared this before. When I went through the ministry of U-Turn for Christ, I was fortunate enough to get blessed with some white tennis shoes, brand new, and they were nice. They weren't Pumas, but they were nice. And I remember not long after I got them that we had a missions trip to go to Mexico for the weekend. And the section of Mexico that we went to was very rural, majority nothing but dirt roads. That week before we went down there, it had rained. So there was a lot of puddles, a lot of mud on the ground. When we first got down there, I looked, and I'm like, oh, snap. And I was walking like this. I'm making sure I'm looking at, you know, I mean, literally, I'm trying to make sure I don't step in any puddles. And I don't know how long I did that until I heard a little voice say, what the heck are you doing? I mean, literally, what are you doing? You worried about some tennis shoes? Really? And when I heard that voice, I kind of smiled to myself because you guys got to understand, see, back when I was a kid growing up and even into my young adulthood, I loved clothes. You know, clothes was one of my things. And I laughed and I said, you're right, God. And I just said, you know, what the heck? And I just started walking. By the end of that missions trip, yeah, it was mud all over, but I was okay with it. So here's the point. if we're not careful, we will allow little gods to enter into our life that supersedes and moves God out of the way. So you need to examine yourself. Is that something that's going on in your life? Is there something in your life that has superseded the preeminence of God for you? Don't have to be things. It could be a loved one, boyfriend, girlfriend, wife, children, anything that is above God in your life, in my life, in our life, is called idolatry. And God's not having it. God wants the preeminence in our lives. No matter who it is, no matter what it is. A perpetual statute, both for the sons of Israel and for Gentiles. As for me and my house, we're going to what? We're going to serve the Lord. It's only one. It's only one. Verse 11, the one who touches the corpse of any person shall be unclean for 7 days. That one shall purify himself from uncleanness with the water of the on the third day and on the seventh day, and then he will be clean. And so here it is. The one who touches the dead body is declared unclean. In the process, the ritual for making that person clean again is on the third day, you sprinkle a little ash in some water, you dip the hyssop in it, and you sprinkle. On the seventh day, you do the same thing. And on the seventh day, it says that that individual is what? Is clean. But if he does not purify himself, in verse 12, on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not be clean. Anyone who touches a corpse, the body of a man who has died and does not purify himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of impurity was not sprinkled on him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is still on him. So here's the picture. You have an individual who becomes unclean. He takes advantage of what God has given to become pure again, to be clean again, and he gets sprinkled on the third day and on the seventh day. But he said that if there's an individual that doesn't take advantage of this, God has made a way. You're unclean. But God wants to have fellowship with us. And so he makes a way. But he says if that individual does not take advantage of that, he shall be cut off. So why would God have to say that to give two different views on something that seems pretty simple? If I become unclean, I just go get clean and it's all good. Why would God have to say that in advance? Remember, this is not instituted yet. He's instructing them on what to do. Why would he have to do that? Because at some point in time, somebody's going what? Not going to get do it. Not, I mean, they're not going to get clean. They're not going to take advantage of it. They're not going to do it. That person will be put to death, it says, if he does not take advantage of the way that the Lord made for him to be cleansed. And watch this. There's a specific way. It's not the way that the unclean person wants it to be. It's not what they thought it would be. It's not how they think it should be. There's only one way. The way of who? The Lord. There's only one way for us to be clean. It's not what I think. It's not what you say. It's not what I say. It's what the Word of God says. Verse 14. This is the law of the man who dies in a tent. Everyone who comes into the tent and everyone who is in the tent shall be unclean for 7 days. Every open vessel which has no covering tied down on it shall be unclean. So if you happen to go into your friend's tent, your neighbor's tent, and unbeknownst to you, he had expired, passed away. At that very moment, you become unclean. But also, if there's any open containers that are in there with no lids on them, that becomes unclean also. 16, if anyone is in an open field, touches one who has been slain with the sword or who has died naturally or a human bone, or a grave shall be unclean for 7 days. If you're on the battlefield and you touch someone that's dead, you're unclean. If you just happen to be in the field and someone dies, you're unclean. And so God is making case for the idea that death is to be taken serious. And the only way that you can be cleansed is through the law of purification that he is giving to the children of Israel. Verse 17, for the unclean person, they shall take some of the ashes of the burnt purification from sin, and flowing water shall be added to it. A clean person shall take hyssop, dip it in the water, sprinkle it on the tent and on all the furnishings and on the persons who were there and on the one who touched the bone or on the one slain or the one dying naturally or the grave. Then the clean person shall sprinkle on the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify him from uncleanness, and he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean by evening. So the person that's doing the sprinkling, it's crazy, this picture, this paradox. I'm using something that's going to cause you to be clean, but as I'm doing it, I become unclean. But the man who is unclean and does not purify himself from uncleanness, that person shall be cut off again from the midst of the assembly because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water for impurity has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean. So it shall be a perpetual statute for them. And he who sprinkles the water for impurity shall wash his clothes, and he who touches the water for impurity shall be unclean until evening. Furthermore, anything that the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the person who touches it shall be unclean until evening. So in closing tonight, there's a couple of things I just want us to really take a look at. Hopefully you can see with me the pictures that God wants to show. So many great types, so many great pictures concerning Jesus Christ. The law, sacrifices, and rituals, this one being a law, and as we've gone through the book of Leviticus and Exodus, all of those things that God instituted was merely shadows of what was to come, and that's Jesus Christ. Every sacrifice, every ritual, everything, every festival that the Israelites celebrated was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day. This is Paul writing to the church in Colossae because there were Judaizers out there telling the Christians, yeah, you can be saved, but you have to keep the law. And so Paul is saying, no, you don't. Let nobody judge you in what you eat. You know, everything that you eat doesn't have to be kosher. You don't have to keep the law. You don't have to keep the commandments. Verse 17, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Christ is the substance. And so how it applies to us, this whole idea of you know, this red heifer being taken outside the camp and burnt and that those ashes being sprinkled into water and then the water with the ashes being sprinkled on the unclean person. It does have application for us today. It does. Because those things were nothing more than a shadow. Christ is the substance. Christ is the one that made the way. It's interesting, again, that those who participated in this ritual became unclean and had to be cleansed. Even the one who sprinkled the holy water with ashes. What's the point? The point is that water and ashes weren't magical to remove defilement. It's not the ashes that made me clean. It's not the water that made me clean. It's what God says, and it's what he determines is clean and unclean and how to become clean. It's not what you say. It's not what I say. It's what God says. Take a look at your life. Is there anything, again, in your life that's unclean that you need to be given to the Lord? Is there anything about the way you are living that God says is unclean and you need to cleanse? Go to 1 John 1:9. You see, this picture of God sacrificing this red heifer and taking it out into the outside of the camp shows the seriousness of sin as it did in the Levitical sacrifices of the sin offerings. But it's a great picture of Christ, our sin offering. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, we can walk in an unclean manner before God today. And so how do I get right with a holy God today? Oh, let me go find that red heifer so I can go burn it and put the ashes and sprinkle in some water. That ain't how we do it. How do we get cleansed from our unrighteousness? Bible says if we confess, if I agree with God, yeah, God, that is sin. Got to be specific. Not, God, I sinned against you, please forgive me. No, let's be specific. Yes, God, I've been lusting in my heart after that woman. Please forgive the iniquity in my heart. Let's be specific. I'm agreeing with you, Lord, that this is sin. I'm agreeing with you, Lord, that fornicating with my girlfriend is not making love. It's sin. It's called fornication. It ain't making love. It's fornication. Can I get an amen? Yeah, okay, you men. Yeah, that's for y'all. Yeah, let's get real up in here. Yeah, it ain't I love you, let's go make love. No, let's go fornicate. Let's go call it what it is. And God says if you agree with him, if you confess it, agree with him, he is righteous. He's just to do what? Forgive. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number three, God made a way for his people to be cleansed from death. Remember, the whole idea of this law of purification was that if you became unclean through contact, through a dead body, bones, grave, or whatever the case may be, God made a way for them to be cleansed. But if the individual did not take advantage of the sacrifice, he was cut off. Hear me when I say this. Are you listening? Please say amen. God has offered up his son as a holy sacrifice for all mankind to be cleansed from eternal death. Read it again. God has offered up his son as a holy sacrifice for everyone to be cleansed from not just the physical death, because there's going to come a time when we're all going to die if the Lord tarries, who's in this room. That's the inevitable. But there's also what the Bible speaks about in Revelations, that second death. And those who don't know Christ are going to be cast into the lake of fire. So God has provided a way of escape from eternal death through the sacrifice, the offering up of his son. Is everybody taking advantage of it? If they didn't take advantage of the sacrifice of the red heifer in that day, what happened to him? It says that person was what? Cut off. See you later, bye. Stick a fork in him, he's done. Same applies for that one who refuses the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There will be cut off. See you later, bye. And there's no getting back. There's no mulligan. When I stand before a holy God, it ain't time for me to say, well, God, if I only could have, should have, would have. Two kinds of folks in this world during that time. Sheeps and goats. So the Bible says, in this world, we come from different nationalities, different ethnicities, different colors, different races, different creeds. But when it's all boiled down, the truth of the matter is there's only two kinds of people in this world. Those who believe and those who what? Don't believe. That's it. So question, do you believe? God has offered up the sacrifice. Don't be like the man who was among the Israelites and God had this great plan for him to become clean if he touched inadvertently, if he was among something that was dead and became unclean, but it's like, man, I ain't trying to do that. I'm too tired. Man, I was out in the field all day. I ain't trying to do that. God said that individual, if he didn't take advantage of what he provided, got cut off. Go to Romans 3. Romans 3, beginning in verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation for his blood, in his blood, through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be justified and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. The Lord was publicly displayed, verse 25 says, as a propitiation, the satisfactory requirement for God's wrath. In other words, he paid the payment. On judgment day, God's righteous indignation, his wrath has to be satisfied. The only way was through the blood of Jesus Christ. Go to 1 John 2. In verse 2, 1 John 2:2. And he himself is the propitiation, there's that word again, for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of just part of the world. Is that what that says? For the whole world, right? So if Christ satisfies God's wrath, his righteous indignation, and is paid in full, Pastor John said on, I believe it was on Wednesday, paid in full to Telestai, why isn't the whole world taking advantage of it? One more in 1 John. Turn over to chapter 4. Verse 10, chapter 4, 1 John, verse 10. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The satisfactory requirement for our sins to pay for the wrath of God. So tonight is the night, if you haven't, to receive the free offering of the propitiation that was offered up for just a few people. That's not what it said, is it? It's for who? Everybody. Everybody. And everybody in the Greek is everybody. Imagine that. So if you haven't done that, I got one question for you. What you waiting on? Well, I don't know, because, you know, how do I know that what y'all saying is true? Because, you know, I got people over here believing this, and I got people over here believing that, and I got people over here believing this and believing that. And that's true. There's all kind of beliefs. But those beliefs, you got to work to get to wherever you're trying to get to. Utopia, heaven, whatever you want to call it, paradise with 12 virgins, whatever. There's only one that says you don't have to. All you got to do is believe in the one with the finished work, as Jesus Christ. So if you haven't done that, what you waiting on? Because just as the one who was back in the Old Testament didn't take advantage of that cleansing power so that he might become cleansed and not unclean, and if he didn't take advantage of it, what happened to him? He got cut off. See you later, bye. So it shall be for the one who doesn't take advantage of what God has offered up to cleanse you, to cleanse us, to be the propitiation for our sin. Same thing. So what you waiting on? Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you and we bless you for your word. It is true. Thank you for the wonderful, magnificent pictures and types that we can see through the Old Testament teachings that ultimately point to the perfect sacrifice. Lord, your word tells us that the sacrifice, the blood of bulls and goats, could not in any way remove from our consciousness, the stain of our sin. But the ultimate sacrifice, the perfect lamb that was offered up, not only covers our sin, it removes it. Father, your word tells us that our sin is removed, removed from us as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. And Lord, that blows me away. The God who is all-knowing, who knows all, but yet my sin you do not remember. I don't know how that works, God, but I'm so grateful it's true. There's anyone out there tonight who does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and God has spoken to your heart. Now's the day of salvation, the scripture says. Today, not tomorrow, because tomorrow is not promised to us. And so, Jesus, through the word, says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's knocking. He says, if anyone hears my voice and opens it, he says, I will come in with him and sup with him. God's a gentleman. He won't kick the door in. He's not a Gestapo. He's not the popo. He's not the police. He ain't going to battle ram your heart down. But he's standing there knocking, and he's asking, would you let me in? Would you let me in? Is there anyone out there tonight that wants to let Jesus into their heart to become truly a child of God? If so, please raise your hand and look at me. Is there anyone here that wants that to happen? Thank you, my brother. Is there anybody else? Thank you, my brother. Is there anybody else? Anybody else that wants to make that declaration of faith and confession of faith of Jesus Christ? Keep your hands up, guys. Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. Anyone else? Right, you three who have your hands raised, would you stand up? Stand up. Be bold. Jesus was bold for you. Be bold. Stand up. Repeat after me. There's nothing magical about what we're going to pray. But if you speak this with a sincere heart and a sincere faith and belief in the work of the cross, you'll be saved. Family of God, repeat with them. Lord Jesus, I believe that I'm a sinner, and I thank you for the cross. Lord Jesus, I repent of my sin, and I place my faith on the work of the cross for the cleansing of my sin, the payment of my sin, and taking the power of my sin away. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior, but also my Lord. And by the power of your Spirit, I will live my life for you. In Jesus' name, let's give these guys a hand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.